All right, Father, thank you for your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would bless it to our hearing. Help us to grow through the things that we study together today, Father, and when we discover all of the amazing things you have done for us in giving us your Holy Spirit. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen, amen, amen. We're talking about what it means to be spiritual. Entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, our Lord said, whoever loves his life will lose it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Then he said, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And so we've been chipping away at this, and Jesus is talking about the core requirement for what it means to be one of his disciples. To follow Jesus requires a dying to self in some way, laying down our own agenda and picking up the Lord's agenda for our life, what we call the divine desideratum. Jesus made this clear in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. If anyone comes after me, he said, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. Notice that word daily. Take up his cross daily and follow me. So to follow Jesus means to follow him cross in hand, daily, walking to the place of the death of self so that we can pick up true life in Christ. So last time we said that there were two categories of people, the saved and the unsaved. The saved, though, break down into two further groups, carnal believers and spiritual believers. And Paul's making this distinction in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3. He's talking about these three different kinds of people. And we got here because Jesus says, unless you lose your life, and the word life there is the word that's used for the natural man, the unbeliever. So Jesus is appealing to us to hate the life that we had in Adam before we were saved, to embrace the new life that we have in Christ, and to leave the old. All things have become new. So live like what you are is what Jesus is encouraging us to do. When believers begin to love the life that they had in Adam before they were saved, we call these carnal believers. And they're missing out on the glories of the Holy Spirit that he wants us to experience each and every day. So we have the lost, the unlost, and then we have the carnal and the spiritual believers. And I think these two designations also line up with maturity. You know, carnal believers are usually immature believers, where spiritual believers, those who are led by the Holy Spirit, are usually men and women who have matured in their Christian faith. So last week we described the first of these two groups, the lost and the carnal believers. And we did all of that to get us to the point where we could begin to study the spiritual person. Believers who follow the leading of the old man or the old sin nature are not spiritual, Paul says. They are carnal or fleshly. Now, I want to just remind you, don't go crazy trying to write everything that I say down if you're a note taker or the diagrams that you're going to see. I'll post tomorrow morning on our website right next to the sermon. I will post a download link for the PDF of all of these notes. Everything will be in there. So you don't have to go crazy. You can just enjoy it, and then you can feel free to download it. We do this every week. Okay? So believers who follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, he says, I wish I could talk to you as spiritual, but I can't because you're fleshly. You're sarkinos. You're carnal. You're of the flesh. You're living like an unbeliever, even though you're saved. These are people who had never advanced to maturity. And both they and the whole body of Christ suffers for it. When a believer does not advance to maturity, the whole body of Christ suffers for it. Do you want to know why? Because somebody else has to do in the body what the Lord intended for that believer to do. Everyone who is a part of the body of Christ has a job to do. In the Bibles, the pastor doesn't put them there. The Holy Spirit gives you the gifts. The Holy Spirit says where you belong in the body. The pastor's job is to step out of the way and to let the Holy Spirit lead a person into the ministry they're called to be a part of. But understand it. If you're doing nothing in the body, you're missing something, number one, beautiful, and number two, really important. You're missing what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to live in community with other believers. That's always the way God intended it. Christ is the head. There is one body, and we are all individually members of that body. So we're the hands of the Lord. We're the eyes of the Lord. We're the mouth of the Lord. We use our feet to carry us to places where the lost are so that we can share the gospel. Rather than serving the Lord in the unity of spirit, in the unity of the Spirit, immature believers, even though they're brothers and sisters in Christ, instead, because of their carnality, cause trouble. That's precisely what was happening in Corinth. So Paul wrote, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, infants in Christ." Notice maturity and carnality are linked there. People of the flesh and infants in Christ. "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Even now you're not ready. For you are still of the flesh. For where there is jealousy," notice it, the sinfulness here. "Where there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving in a human way?" Now, at the beginning of that passage, Paul reminds us that they're brothers. These are born-again Christians. These are our brothers. But rather than propelling the ministry, the love of Christ forward into the community, they're a drag on the forward progress of the church. Somebody's got to make up for the lack. And you know what ends up happening? This is the devil's great scheme. There are a couple of people that do all kinds of work, and they're doing more than they should do, more than they need to do, because they love the Lord, they're seeing the need, and they want to fill the need. And you know what ends up happening? They burn out. Why? Because of other believers who are meant to do those things that don't do those things because they never came to a place of maturity. They're still babies. So Paul is making this very clear that these are believers. So we want to start talking about spirituality. And we have, you know what, we have a big nut to turn. We're all going to get behind the wrench here to turn this nut, because we've got a lot that I want to cover this morning. We're going to begin to drill down deep into the bedrock of this important theme, the theme of life in the Holy Spirit. You can say with all confidence that the Christian life is life in the Spirit. Without life in the Spirit, you're not living the Christian life. So what does it mean to be spiritual? What does it mean to be somebody who is walking in the plan that God has for their life? There's a lot of misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit, the one that has come to live inside of us and taken up residence within us. The Holy Spirit is both understudied and wildly misunderstood. The Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that the Holy Spirit is not a person. It's an impersonal force that just works in the universe, the power of God or something like this. Some Pentecostals will tell you that the Holy Spirit is, this makes me furious, gas in the can for you to use. Note, you don't use the Holy Spirit. He uses you. So the Holy Spirit's not gas in the can. Others will tell you, other Pentecostals and Charismatics will tell you that the Holy Spirit never rides alone. He always brings the gift of tongues with him. You know that? Well, they're talking about something that they neither possess nor understand. The gift of tongues, the way that it is practiced in the church today, is a disgrace. It is unbiblical to the core, and it has led many people away from a clear and true understanding of what it means to be spiritual. The Pentecostals, or many Pentecostals, I shouldn't paint with such a broad brush, but many Pentecostals and many Charismatics will tell you that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when you receive the gift of tongues. That's sheer nonsense. There's nothing in the scriptures that even indicates that. The baptism of the Spirit is separated from the gift of, it's just ridiculous. So we're gonna drill down into the bedrock on this and get a really clear teaching. We're gonna talk about the Holy Spirit 101. This is entry level, folks, okay? And we're going to look at a biblical theology of the Holy Spirit this morning. Now, when I say biblical theology, don't get me, this is a technical term. Biblical theology doesn't just mean theology that's from the Bible. There are two kinds of theology: systematic theology, which gathers together themes and topics and pulls all the verses from the Bible to talk about that, where biblical theology looks at the the ongoing process of the unfolding drama of redemption. What it does is it looks at, for example, the Holy Spirit. If we're going to look at the Holy Spirit through the lens of biblical theology, we're going to start with Genesis, and we're going to see how does the unfolding story teach us progressively about God the Holy Spirit, okay? That's what we're going to attempt to do today. Now, understanding what it means to die to self is going to mean understanding the one to whom we're called to submit, God the Holy Spirit. Who is he? Is he even a he? That's interesting. The word spirit is a neuter word, meaning it's not male or female. Yet Jesus didn't call, but when he talked about the Holy Spirit in John 14, John 16, he didn't talk about the Holy Spirit as an it, but as a he. When he comes. So Jesus is breaking the rules of Greek grammar deliberately to tell us something about the Holy Spirit. The noun is a neuter word, and therefore any pronoun should match the noun in gender. So it's just like if I say, this is a beautiful chair. She's been here since we started the church. You would say that makes no sense. The noun, chair, and the pronoun, she, don't rhyme. That's not a she, right? Jesus knows this. And Jesus breaks the rules of Greek grammar when talking about the Holy Spirit and calls an it a he. You know why? Because he is a he. He is a person. So what does the Bible say about him? What does he do for sinners the moment that they come to Jesus for salvation? What does he do for us each and every day? We're gonna look at this morning. So let's begin with spirituality 101. Let's try to demystify what Jesus is saying when he says, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life will keep it for eternal life. Understand this first and foremost. Every minute of every day, I'm talking about believers now, for believers. If you're here and you are a born-again believer, you've made your peace with God, you're blood-bought, you're going to heaven when you die, I'm talking to you. Every minute of the day, you are either 100% carnal or 100% spiritual. These are mutually exclusive ideas. You're either being led by the Spirit or you're being led by your flesh. If you're being led by your flesh, God has given you a way to recover. And we're going to talk about this in a moment. What I am sharing with you this morning is very, very fundamental Christian theology. But I want you to know something. If you get this, you're going to understand the answer to so many questions that send people into a tailspin, like you can lose your salvation. How can you sin and not lose your salvation if God can't have anything to do with sin? We're going to explain it today. You're going to get it. I gave you a chart from RB Theme. He's done a great job with this. We'll walk through it together. We're going to look at this from a very fundamental level, and then we're going to build and go to a very, very, very beautiful and deep place. So every minute of the day, I'm either in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit or I'm out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. If I'm filled with the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is filling me at any given moment, I hope he's filling you all now. Pastor Steve always asks us to confess our sins before the service starts, right? Why? That's so that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. When we confess our sins, we're filled with the Holy Spirit again. If we've had any sin, mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, overt sins, things that we do with our hands, if we've committed any of those sins, the moment we go before God and we say, God, I agree with you. The word confess in the Greek is homo legeo. Homo means the same. Legeo means word. To confess means to have the same word with God. God, I agree with you. That was wrong. That's not your highest and best for me. I confess it to you, and instantly you're filled with the Holy Spirit again. When you are and you're listening to the word of God under the superintending ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, you start to get it. We can't understand these things in the flesh. That's why we confess. That's why before you begin your devotional time with the Lord, you should always have a little prayer time where you are up to date and confessed. If I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit, I am what Paul calls carnal. The great challenge of the Christian life is to be in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, as much as possible. A truly spiritual Christian is someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit more than he is not. The filling of the Holy Spirit, not the indwelling. The indwelling of Jesus we can never lose. The moment we're saved, he comes to live with us. But the moment we sin, we're no longer in fellowship with him. And we're going to see that as we move along this morning. Those who prioritize the filling of the Spirit, as we said last time when we finished our service, will be carried to maturity. When the Bible says, let us put aside the elementary teachings of Christ and go on or press on to maturity, the word is in the passive voice, meaning to be carried someplace. So the idea is when I'm filled with the Spirit and I prioritize the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life, as a matter of grace, I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. God carries me to the place of maturity. I wake up one morning and I don't know how it happened, but I get it. I'm seeing through different eyes. I'm seeing through the eyes of the Lord. I'm looking at people, and that jerk that I work with all of a sudden isn't a jerk. He's my mission field. See what's happened? I'm seeing him like Jesus sees him. Okay, so we looked at this last time, but mark it down. Spiritual maturity is far more than the measure of what we know. And I've been to churches like that, and I know Christians that believe that. And in other words, a mature Christian is someone who knows a lot about God. But that's not exactly true. The measure of a man or a woman's maturity is those who prioritize both sides of the coin. What you hear from the Lord and what you put into action in your life, the hearing and the doing. This is what James is talking about that caused so much confusion throughout church history. You know, don't be hearers only, but doers of the word. We don't do to get saved. We do to get spiritual. We're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit leads us into good works. And we're only at the 101 level. We're going up. We're going to see. So, the measure of a man's maturity is not just what he hears and how much he knows about God, but how much he lives of what he knows. So we're going to look at this. I'm calling this a young person's guide to life in the Spirit. So all you young persons out there, whether you're young or old, right? We're still young at heart. Fairy tales can come true. It can happen to you. When you're young and hard. Okay, so here we go. The best illustration I've ever seen of this, and I asked Jeff to make a copy for everybody this morning, is this diagram called the two circles, okay, or the top and bottom circle. Now, I learned this from Robert Thiem. He's going to be with the Lord. He had a ministry in Houston, Texas. And let's see if we can break this down, okay? Now, if you're born again, blood bought, that means you came to the cross at some moment in your life, right? Cross is the place where we meet Jesus for salvation. Jesus took our sins upon the cross. So the moment we come to the cross, faith alone and Christ alone, God, the Holy Spirit, through what is called the baptism of the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit puts a believer into union with Christ, puts us into two circles. The top circle is our eternal relationship with God. The bottom circle is our temporal fellowship with God. So we could say this is our position in Christ and this is our condition in Christ, right? So we might be saved, seated with Christ in heavenly places, hid with Christ in God, going to heaven. Nobody can take that away from us. Why? We're in the top circle. We can never be removed from the top circle. This is our eternal security. This is Jesus saying, I give to them eternal life and no one, and you're a one, no one will pluck them out of my hands. This is Jesus saying, everyone who comes to me, I will raise up on the last day, right? These are the promises that we can never lose our salvation. The reason we can never lose our salvation is because the moment we were saved, God the Holy Spirit put us into union with Christ. We are now in union with Christ. We are en Christo. This is a technical Greek phrase that we find throughout the New Testament, in Christ, en Christo. And we find it in places like Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. If anyone is en Christo, in Christ, there is no condemnation. So, even if I begin living any way that I want to live, I don't care about, I just completely backslide. We know we can backslide. We know we can take our eyes off the Lord. Even if I become a total loser as a believer and become a liability to the kingdom of God rather than an asset to it, I can never be brought out of that circle. Do you know why? I did nothing to get into it. The Holy Spirit put me into it. Salvation is God's work. Now, at the time of salvation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit puts me into that top circle, but he does something else too. He puts me in that bottom circle. Now, you notice that the bottom circle is porous. It's indicated by that dotted line, right? That goes all around it. The reason for that is I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And the top, I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. Nothing can take that away from me. Nope, we want to go back. Nothing can take that away from me. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. He is the seal upon my life. The Spirit himself is the seal until Jesus comes and gives me a resurrection body. That's the promise. That's the sealing of the Holy Spirit. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is temporary. And so here I am. I wake up in the morning. I make my peace with God. I confess my sins. Then I have some impure thought, or I judge somebody in my mind, or I sin with my mouth, say something I shouldn't say, gossip. The moment that I sin, I am no longer in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I am now jettisoned out of that bottom circle, and I'm in carnality. That's why I say, at any given moment in time, you are either 100% spiritual or you're 100% carnal. You're never 50-50. You may be carnal, acting like you're spiritual with your friends. That's not the same thing. Being carnal means you're being led by your flesh, your old nature. Being spiritual, very simple, means you're being led by God, the Holy Spirit. Lord, bring me to those appointments you want to bring me to today. Bring me to those divine appointments. Lord, let me see everybody that I see today as a mission field. Let me see the need. When somebody comes up to me and they start barking at me and they're acting like an idiot, let me consider the hurt that's behind that kind of abrasive activity. What are we doing? We're thinking like God thinks. We're thinking like God thinks. So, very simple, I am jettisoned out. I judge somebody in my mind. I am out of there. And so what do? Until I confess my sins, I stay out of there. I recover by simply confessing, agreeing with God, homologeo, having the same word with God. If, that's 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Forgiving us of our sins means he's forgiving us of the ones that jettisoned us out of that bottom circle, right? And cleanse us of all unrighteousness means he forgives the stuff that we didn't even know we committed. Because all of us commit sins, we don't even realize it. So it's important. How important is confession to the daily Christian life? Huge. I mean, maybe you're better than me, but I sin every day. I can count on it. There's going to be a time when I take my eyes off the Lord and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit pings me and I'm like, okay, no, not good. Lord, that was not worthy of you. That was not worthy of me. I want to walk in a manner worthy of my salvation. Amen? So this is the basics of spirituality. Now, do you understand how you can sin and not lose your salvation? Because your eternity is secure. That top circle, the sealing of the Spirit, guarantees your eternal life. So you can have somebody, you can have the godliest man in the world, you can have Billy Graham standing there at a bus stop, and all of a sudden he has some thought that is improper or wrong. And just as he has that thought, he gets hit by a bus. He doesn't go to hell. Why? Because he might have been out of fellowship for a minute, but he was never away from the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. He belonged to God. All right. Do we see this? All right. So we're going to move on here. I'm not going to take a lot of time with this, but we need to do this to understand what it actually means to be spiritual. So what we want to do now is let's take a look at this. So according to John, and all of the Bible writers have their own kind of way of dealing with it. Paul will talk about being led by the flesh instead of being led by the Spirit. But John, you know John, have you ever studied any of John's writings? John loves to talk in these beautiful metaphors. He loves to talk about light and darkness. He likes to, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word, and he was the light of that lit up all men, you know. And those who love the light, you know, come to the light. So John likes to talk about walking in the light or walking in the darkness. What is he talking about? Is he talking about being saved? No, he's talking about walking. So how do you live? You're a saved man. You're a saved woman. How do you live your Christian life? You walk. You know, I'm walking through life as a Christian. He's going to talk about the difference between walking through life as a Christian in the light or in the darkness, one of the two. So this is where we're going to go as we look at this passage. Now, Jesus said, there's a few really beautiful verses here. So now I'm at the bottom of nine, Steve. I'm sorry. I want you to think about how the New Testament uses this idea of light and darkness. In John chapter 12, in verse 36, Jesus said to his disciples, "While you have the light, believe in the light so that you might become sons of light." What does that tell you about you? You're a child of the light. Paul's going to say it in a different place. We're not of the darkness. We're sons of the light, right? Jesus said, he's talking to his disciples, while you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become the phosphorescent ones. I am the light. And then he says this in John chapter 3, beginning with verse 20, he talks about light and darkness. John again, quoting Jesus. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light. John chapter 8 and verse 12. You all know this. We spent a little bit of time here. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. I am the light." Definite article. I'm the guy. If you're saying, "Hey, who's the light of the world?" Me. I am the light. Just of Jerusalem? No, of the world. I just told you. To Cosmo. I am the light of the world. But then in the Sermon on the Mount, he looks at his disciples and he says, "You are the light of the world." Why? Because he understood that the Holy Spirit would come to live inside us and we would be reflecting and radiating the very light of God into the darkness of the world. Notice how light is being used here. Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world." And then he leaves and guess what? We become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? We're the light of the world. So he says that he is the light of the world. Ego eme tu phos tu kosmou. And then he says to his followers, "You are the phosphorescent ones radiating light into the darkness of this world." And so then we have Paul in the writings of Paul, Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, urging believers to watch this. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So we put on our armor. We're all used to that spiritual armor thing, right? But in this verse, he's talking about putting on like a cloak. The word to put on means to clothe yourself with the light. Now, he's not telling you to do something extraordinary and become something else. He's telling you, you are that. So live like it. You're filled with the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You're the dwelling place of God. You are the temple. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have from God? therefore glorify God with your body? You have the Holy Spirit living within you. And then he says, live like what you are. Let your light shine among men so that they can see this. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse, I just love this. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, he's writing to the Ephesian believers. He says, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You are light. This is who we are. The believer who walks in the filling of the Spirit radiates that light. The believer who walks in carnality cloaks it. He takes his light, he puts it under a bushel. It shines no light at all. Nobody can see it. Nobody can see what the Lord is doing through him. 1 Thessalonians, you see this beautiful theme and how it develops through the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5. We are children of the light and of the day. We are not of night, nor are we of darkness. Therefore, he says, now listen to it. He's telling believers, you should do all things without grumbling, without complaining. You ever been around a complaining Christian? Every single thing, there's a problem with it, right? I'm not saying I don't complain. I'm just saying it's wrong when I do. Do all things without grumbling. Watch why. Why shouldn't we complain? I mean, isn't that, we're New Englanders. This is what we do. Alex Cora got fired yesterday. You expecting me to be walking on rainbows? Well, therefore, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? So that we may be blameless and innocent. Watch this. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine like lights. You can't do that when you're grumbling. You know why? Because the minute I grumble, I'm expressing dissatisfaction with the plan of God for my life at that moment, and I am jettisoned out of that bottom circle. I'm no longer filled with the Holy Spirit. So do all these things without grumbling, without complaining. Why? So that you can be blameless, and you're going out amidst an untoward dark generation among whom you shine as lights. Paul is saying, don't hide it under a bushel. No, you got to let it shine. You can't hide the light that the Lord has given you. See how beautiful this is? Light. So then, while the believer might walk in darkness, we need to understand this. While a believer might walk in darkness, a believer, get this, a believer never is darkness. That's the difference. I can walk in the darkness, but I can never be darkness. Why? Once upon a time, I was in the darkness, but now I am light in the Lord. I can walk in darkness as a son of light. And what a shame when I do. But I can never be darkness. Why? Top circle. I can never leave that top circle. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. I am light, whether I radiate it or not. Is this making sense? So while a believer might walk in darkness, he never is darkness. It's in this context now, darkness and light, walking in fellowship, walking out of fellowship, right? It's in this context that John talks about light and darkness in 1 John chapter 1. And that's where we are now, right, Steve? We're all caught up. So 1 John chapter 1, listen to it in verse 5, and hopefully this is going to make perfect sense of everything that we've talked about with respect to this coming and going in and out of that bottom circle, being filled with the Holy Spirit, losing the filling of the Holy Spirit, okay? John says, this is the message that we've heard from him, that's Jesus, and proclaim to you that God is light. See where he's going? And if you're walking with God, you're light too. You're walking in light too, right? That God is light, and in him there is no darkness. This is why there's never a 50-50. You're either in fellowship with God, who is the light, or you're not in fellowship with God. Okay? Any darkness at all in my life, I'm not in fellowship with him at all. That God is light, and in him there is no darkness. What are those last two words? At all. Okay? If we say we have fellowship with him, oh, I'm in fellowship with God. I'm walking with God. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. We're not unsaved because we're walking in darkness, but we're out of fellowship when we're walking in darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we're entertaining sin in our life, we're lying to ourselves and others. We do not practice the truth. That's not true. What else does he say? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, in the circle, we could call that bottom circle the sphere of light. Walking in the sphere of light or walking in the sphere of darkness. But they're temporary things. We're not going to stay in the filling of the Holy Spirit. I wish we could. Hopefully, as we grow older in the Lord, we're spending a lot more time there than we used to. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of his son, Jesus, the Greek says, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Get it? Next. If we say we have no sin, Joyce Meyer, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. She says, don't you tell me I'm a sinner. Okay, whatever. If we say we have no sins, we're lying, right? But then here's the if, the big if. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This doesn't, it doesn't mean confess our sins to a priest. It means you are a believer priest and the temple of the living God. So you go before God and you say, God, I can't believe after being saved for 40 years that I can still be such a bozo. Please forgive me again for this thing that I have confessed 1,000 times and that seems to want to defeat me all the time. You know, when Jesus said, and we're going to be looking at it, well, we're going to get to these verses and as we go through John. But in John 14, I think it's the very last verse, maybe verse 30 or 31. Jesus is talking to his disciples just before they go to Gethsemane. And he says, the prince of this world is gearing up for another attack. But he has nothing in me. Nothing in me. And then he says, and I love the way, in the beautiful way that the Holy Spirit has symbiotically put these scriptures together, I love the way that he says, now let's get out of here. And they're up and gone. Now here's the thing. When Jesus said, the prince of this world, the enemy, the devil, is gearing up for another attack, but he has nothing in me, Jesus is the only one that could ever say that. The enemy has something in you. And you know what it is. You know that area that trips you up. We've all got one. That sin that twists itself around our leg while we're trying to run. Remember from Hebrews? It entangles our leg and we're trying to run, but we're pulling this thing. And we've all got something. That's why we never stick our bony finger in somebody else's face and condemn them for the thing they're struggling with. Because we've got things we struggle with too. They're just a different flavor, right? So we need this beautiful ministry of forgiveness from God when we can confess our sins and be recovered into the sphere of light once again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe we will, maybe we will not. But if we do, if we simply agree with God, then we are restored to fellowship. And so, in a nutshell, friends, the spiritual person is the believer who is led more by the Spirit than he or she is led by the flesh. The believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit, who has no unconfessed sins, is said to be walking in the Spirit or being led by the Spirit. To walk in the sphere of light is to be in fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To walk after the flesh, and we'll get to this later, is to enter into two really dark realms. God tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit who is in us, and it tells us not to quench the Holy Spirit who is in us. This is treacherous territory for the believer, and we'll see why as we move on. Definitely not today. Now, let me begin to get into this. We'll get as much done as we can, but we're going to start to look at this biblical theology of God, the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of mystery regarding the Holy Spirit. And as I said, a lot of misunderstanding. But what we find is when we stick to the scriptures and only the scriptures, a lot of the mysteries are stripped away. God has actually made many of these things very clear. Lewis Berry Chafer, in this great book, He That Is Spiritual, contended that it seems to be the device of Satan to create confusion concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. And this confusion appears even among pious and earnest believers. Now, I talked about the Pentecostal believers. I talked about the charismatic believers. A lot of these believers are very, very earnest. They're very serious about the Lord. I believe that many of them love the Lord. They're just confused about this important doctrine because they have gone away from the scriptures and invented other things. Now, let's think about the Holy Spirit. And we know that God the Holy Spirit has worked in different ways at different periods of time. We are living in the best time for a relationship with God. The Spirit lives inside of us. But to truly understand biblical spirituality, let's take a look at the history, if you will, or the unfolding truth about God the Holy Spirit. We call this pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit in Christian theology. In the Old Testament, as in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit was not merely a force or a power. He was a person, co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father. And he shared in the creation of things. We've got the clear fact that God the Father created all things. But we also know from John chapter 1 and verse 3 that Jesus Christ, the one who was the Word and became flesh, all things were created through him, and without him nothing has been created. And then at the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, you've only got to the second verse, and we read, "The darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." This word hovering is a Hebrew word that's used for a hen sitting on top of her eggs, providing warmth so that those eggs can hatch. And if you know anything about the Ice Age and all that stuff, things may start to come into play. But that's why the gap theory is important. We were talking this morning. Anyway, so right from the beginning, Genesis 1-2, we've got God the Holy Spirit hovering. However, before the day of Pentecost, now there are many wonderful saints in the Bible. Their stories are there, their failures are there, their successes are there, all of that. We see David at his very worst. We see David at his very best. We see David fighting Goliath. The battle is the Lord's, amazing, right? And then we see David with Bathsheba and killing Uriah. All kinds of awful, awful things, right? But back in the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit didn't live inside of a person. He would settle on a person for a period of time to do something, some divinely appointed task, something that God wanted to get done. And so David could say, and did say, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." Now, that was a completely legitimate prayer to pray in the Old Testament times. It would be ridiculous for a believer to say that today. Why? God can't take his Holy Spirit from you. You're in the top circle. Your body has become the dwelling place of God. You can never lose the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's the way the Spirit was working in Old Testament times. In New Testament times, the Spirit has come to live inside us and sealed us till the day. Has anybody here received their body of redemption yet? Any epuranius spiritual bodies floating here among us? Nobody? All right, so we're still waiting. That means we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And for me to pray, "Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me," would be like saying, "God, please don't do what you promised you wouldn't do." Makes no sense whatsoever. So, this was perfectly fine back then, but not today. Something happened on the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit fell upon the people of God, things were different. Now, we're anticipating this, and I know we're getting ahead a little bit in the Gospel of John, but it's going to help us when we get there, because in John 14 and John 16, Jesus had a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. And basically, in a nutshell, he was saying, the Holy Spirit is coming soon to a Jerusalem near you, right? So listen to some of our Lord's words, and we're seeing this new revelation about the Holy Spirit unfolding before our very eyes. In John 14, this is on the night that Jesus was betrayed. He will be on the cross at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, how many prayers do you think that Jesus prays that don't get answered? And if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you. Say it. To be with you how long? So are you going to lose the filling of the Holy? Are you going to lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Does it make any sense to say, take not thy Holy Spirit from me? And another helper who will be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, watch this now, who the world cannot receive because it needs, now watch this, because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now watch this, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. We're not at Pentecost yet. The Holy Spirit's coming. Jesus is going to give the disciples the Holy Spirit. He's going to breathe the Holy Spirit upon them. And you know what? It's not permanent. Let's continue. Very interesting. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. Jesus says this. He's preaching and he says this. Jesus' sermons are very good. You want some bad sermons? I got a drawer full of them. Jesus' sermons were all like really good. He says, if then you who are evil, let's not be, you know, coy about this. If you, being evil, know how... Now watch what he says here. This is before the gift of the Spirit is given. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit... Oh, what are we don't have that verse? Luke 11, 13 is not there? Okay, sorry about that, folks. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Now listen to this. The idea of asking for the Holy Spirit was so revolutionary and so radical that in the entire record of the Gospels, nobody did. Which has led some theologians to say the reason why Jesus says in John 14, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper is because none of them asked for that gift. It's an amazing thing. John chapter 14 and verse 15. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. Now this statement was a giant step in understanding this relationship that the Holy Spirit was about to have with the human race. Understand this. The prayer of the Son of God, which cannot be unanswered, is that the Holy Spirit who was now with them was going to be in them. And Jesus gave them a foretaste of this, and we're going to end with this. Because what a place to end. Come on. It's almost like God's running the whole show over here, right? Jesus gave them a foretaste of that. He's talking to them about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14 takes place the night that Jesus was betrayed. John chapter 16 takes place the night that Jesus was betrayed. We're about to see, when we step into John 13, we're in 12 now. We're in the very, very last night before the cross. He talks about the Holy Spirit in John 14, talks about the Holy Spirit in John 16, what the Spirit is going to do, how he's going to lead you into all truth. Wait till we get to this. He's going to lead you into all truth and reveal to you the things that are to come. Do you know who understands the things that are to come? Spiritual people. You know who wisdom is imparted to? The mature. The Holy Spirit, what's he going to do? How is he going to help us? What is he going to do for us? Jesus talks about this because he's going away. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, Jesus said. But if I don't go away, this is what he says. Listen, he says, it is to your... Imagine he's talking to his disciples. They're heartbroken that he's talking about his imminent death. And he says, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come. So, in the middle of this teaching, they're bewildered. They don't get this. I mean, we have the completed canon of Scripture and we barely get it. But they don't get this. They don't see how all of this is going to unfold. And so Jesus says to them, okay, I'm going to go. Next morning, 9 o'clock in the morning, he's on the cross. 12 o'clock in the afternoon, everything gets dark. 3 o'clock, he's interred in the tomb. Jesus dies for our sins. And then Sunday comes. And that's the resurrection. And that's an amazing thing. We know the story of the resurrection. They go to the tomb. They have this foot race, the whole deal. Clothes are there. The clothes are there. Stone is rolled away. Not to let Jesus out, but to let the public in. And Jesus is resurrected. Well, the disciples are truly, like, absolutely befuddled by all of this. The body's missing. Something's happening. We can't figure it out. And the angel told him, you don't remember what he told you? You know, that he was going to rise again? You don't remember that part? Because that would be a big part, right? But no, they didn't. It didn't click. But then, watch, here we go. We're going to leave with this. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. On the evening of that day, what day? The resurrection day. The day that Jesus rose from the dead. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were because they were afraid of the Jews, and rightly so. They had just watched the Jews condemn their Lord. Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. Hey, guys, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Everybody beats up on poor Thomas because Thomas wanted to see, I want to see the holes in the hands and hole in the side. They all got to see it. But anyway, he showed them his hands and his side, and then I always thought this was such a, like, yeah. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Well, yeah. And Jesus said to them, now watch this carefully, folks. Remember, just a few days ago, he had taught them about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. The disciples were going to need courage, big time courage for the days ahead. Until the day of Pentecost, they were going to need courage. Jesus was with them for 40 days after his resurrection, before he ascended into heaven. But they were going to need courage. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. I was the Father's missionary to the world. I'm sending you out as the missionaries to the world. The Father made me the light, and I am making you the light. Right? And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But that wasn't the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That was Old Testament endowment. They were going to be empowered for the days ahead. The Holy Spirit was going to come on the disciples, on the apostles, just like he came on the whole church of believers on the day of Pentecost. And that would be permanent. So do you see the way that the story of the Holy Spirit is unfolding? And we're starting with the Spirit being active in the creation because he's a member of the Trinity, all the way to the fact that he is helping people accomplish the works of God in the Old Testament, all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ coming and teaching us important things about this Holy Spirit who was with the disciples but not in them yet, and how he is coming. And then on the day of the resurrection, Jesus gives them a foretaste of the coming of the Spirit by breathing upon them, so that the Holy Spirit could be with them in a special way to give them courage for the days ahead. And we're going to leave here, and we're going to pick up with Pentecost next time, finish the story, and we're going to talk about the various ministries of God the Holy Spirit. Amen? All right, Father, thank you so much for these wonderful things. Father, how blessed are our eyes that we can see these things and understand them, Father. You've given them to us for our study and to carefully consider, Father, and we're so grateful for that. I want to talk to you with every eye closed, please, just for a moment. We're just going to close in prayer. I want to talk to anybody who might be here this morning who has never made their peace with Jesus. Now, what I mean by that is, if I were to ask you, if you were to die today, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? That you have a home in heaven waiting for you? Now, some people might say, well, I think I'm going to heaven because I'm good. Or I've never killed anybody. But those things don't keep you, those things don't mean that you have entrance into heaven. The Bible says that all of us are sinners. Any sin that we've ever committed disqualifies us from heaven because God is holy. And he can have nothing to do with any sin at all. So we've all sinned. The Bible is clear. There's not a single person in this room, including and probably especially the preacher. We're all under the mercy of God. Now, maybe you're here today and you say, you know, I've never asked God for forgiveness. I've never told Jesus I believe in him. Now, here's the good news. The Bible promises, tells us, I should say, that God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus into this world. And when Jesus came, he was fully God and fully man in one person. He lived a perfect life. He had no sin at all in him. And that means that he was a worthy sacrifice for us. And the Bible says that when Jesus went to the cross, it was a cross he didn't deserve. But when Jesus went to the cross, all of your filthy sins, all of them, and all of my filthy sins, all of them were thrust upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he paid the price, the cost, the penalty for every one of those sins with his own blood. And the Father saw the sacrifice of his son for us, and he was pleased. So how do I get saved? How can I have a relationship with God? How can this wonderful Holy Spirit that we talked about this morning, how can he come to live inside of me? One word, believe. Believe what? Believe that when Jesus was on the cross, he died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again. Put your faith in him. We're saved by our faith in Jesus. Maybe today's your day. Maybe today is the day that you make your peace with God. I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer with me, short little prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's the faith that leads you to pray the prayer. But this can help you. And you could pray something like, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have failed many times. But this morning, I see Jesus. I see him on the cross, dying for my sins. Lord Jesus, I'm putting my faith in you today. I believe that you died for me, that you were buried, and that you rose again from the dead. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Make me whole. Give me true life. And make a home in heaven for me. And with the help of your Holy Spirit, help me to live a life that is pleasing to you. And I'll give you all of the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.